Please take your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We're only going to look at one verse today, Romans chapter 5. And I would invite you to look at verse 15 with me. For a purpose of reading, let's read 15, 16, and 17. We'll be focusing on verse 15. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For judgment followed one trespass and brought condemnation. But the free gift, following many of our trespasses, brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. It's a great passage. It has some complications. And I am really sincerely praying for you because it won't be easy for your mind to stay engaged with it and make sure we walk away being workmen that need not to be ashamed. Well, today is a unique Sunday in the calendar. Are you aware of that? Super Bowl Sunday. Hold the press. Super Bowl. Hey, I haven't seen him yet. I haven't had a chance to speak with him. Mark Johnson. Mark Johnson may be, he may be in Atlanta. I'm not sure. Mark Johnson, I'm just kidding. I don't know that he's in Atlanta, but he is a New England Patriots fan. I think it is a pardonable sin, to the best of my knowledge. Mark is a New England Patriots fan. And here's the reason I bring that up, without his permission, by the way. Here's the reason I bring that up. If you were to ask Mark, how is the season going for the New England Patriots? He would say, we have had a good season. We're playing in the Super Bowl today. I hope we win. And he would use a whole bunch of we's like he had something to do with it. And don't criticize, because if it was the Packers, you know you would say we, right? Or the Vikings? Okay, no. The fact that the Vikings aren't in the Super Bowl, we had something to do with. And so what we see is, in really common language, we insert ourselves into groups. Even where we did nothing to merit our being included in the group, and that's really what we're handling here in Romans chapter 5. It's not by our own function that we're included in certain groups, yet we are included, rightly, in certain groups. Now, if you were here last week, I tried to give you two visuals, and I'll do them today geographically so that we can help keep them distinct. I put one group over here. This is Adam. And all who are naturally born are in Adam. This is Adam's group. Then I said, but good news, there's another group. This is Christ's group. Christ is sometimes referred to as the second Adam. He is the father of this group. He's the second Adam. Now, there are only two groups. There are only two groups. We have to be careful because we sometimes think there are three groups, maybe even four groups. But there are only two groups. Would you take your Bible there in chapter 5 and look at verse 12? In verse number 12, I asked you to consider the word because. Death has reigned and spread to everyone. And then because, halfway through the verse, because everyone has sinned. Because each has sinned. And I asked you about the word because. Because. Does because mean that we're guilty of sins because we've sinned? Or does because mean death has spread, therefore we sin? So is the because Adam's sin in us, therefore we sin, or we have sinned because we have sinned? I invited you to understand that the word because is a consecutive conjunction, which means with the result that. With the result that. So look at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, death through sin, and so death spread to all men, with the result that we all sin. Okay. Now, why is that important? I believe that is hugely important. If we're hard thinkers, that matters. Because look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. We're going to continue in this thought of being in one or the other. Verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Those who receive the abundance of grace. Here's what matters. Two groups. Let's try to think about a third group. Let's see if there's any way that we can consider a third group, conceive of a third group. Here's the third group. There's the sin of Adam over there, and there's the righteousness of Christ over there, and then there's this group in the middle. And if the word because doesn't mean that we are automatically included in one group or the other. So if because we sin places us in this group, or if our own righteousness places us in this group, then there's logically a third group, right? So verse 12 would say, because, or with the result that, meaning everyone's in there. Verse 17 would say, those who receive. All right, let me try to say it this way. I told you it was complicated. Take a deep breath. Okay. If what the passage means is by doing sin, we put ourselves in this group, then verse 17 says, if by doing righteousness, we put ourselves in this group. Now, if it is by our own merit, what we've done with our life, that we put ourselves into that group, then it is completely reasonable to say it's by our own merit righteous that we put ourselves in that group. That's why I think this is so important. Because if we imagine that I have not in fact become a sinner by Adam, and therefore sin, then we could likewise say it is because of the works of righteousness that I have done that I am saved. And I'm in this group. So there's no third group. There's no third group. And so here's the need we have for the time and the word today. It's to see that there's no third group. That's one thing. But here's what I want you to see. Okay, so here's this group over here. This group is low. This low. It's negative. It's bad. This group is low. Now, what the rest of the paragraph's going to do for us is going to show us that this is a group. And there's some similarity in that this is a group and that's a group. But that's where the similarities pretty much come to an end. From there on, that group's bad and this group's great. So that group's going to be low, 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 and this group's going to be raised, raised, raised. This one's going to be more than, better than, not like. So that's what we're going to start to see today. So there's still two groups, two cylinders. You're in one or the other. But what I want to show you today is how high and how great that group is because of Christ. Okay? So the title for my sermon is Our Sin and God's Free Gift of Salvation. Eventually, it will include verses 15 through 17, but for today, we'll just look at verse 15. In this paragraph, the apostle's been led by the Spirit of God to give six comparisons. There are six things that are compared between Adam and Christ. The result of sin and the result of Christ's redemptive work. Listen closely. If you're taking notes, you're going to want to get this. I hope to say this a lot, so you don't have to get it all right now. Verse 15 and verse 17 follow a pattern identified by three words, how much more. If you write in your Bible, you're a good Christian. If you don't write in your Bible, then you don't. Verse 15 and verse 17, there's three words, how much more. Maybe you underline those three words in each verse, much more. Much more. That's what we're going to see in verse 15 and 17. In verse 16, there's another word that kind of sets off the negative. It's the expression, this is not like that. not like that. So we're going to show a contrast between the two groups. A greater than, and then a contrast in 16. So now in verse 18 through 21, we're going to see words like just as, so also. That's in 18 through 21. Just as, so also. That's what we're going to do. So from verse 15 to verse 21, we're just going to keep building our thinking, building our understanding of these two groups, how they are similar in that they're groups, and how they are not similar in that one is great and the other one is not. Okay? All right, that's what we're going to do. For today, we'll get to part one of what I think will be two parts in verse 15 through 17. Today is just verse 15. Just verse 15. So in the two parts, what we're going to see is the dissimilarity, first of superiority. So we're going to start today by building up the superiority. Yeah, it's a group, but it's not like that one. It's superior, okay? Then next time, Lord willing, we're going to show the dissimilarities between the two groups by showing that this group is singular, okay? There's some singularity in this group. So it's superior and it's singular, okay? That's what we're going to see. For today, this group's superior. So you see the cylinder up here and you see it rising? That's what we're going to do today. We're just going to raise this cylinder up. I actually thought about, for the first time ever in almost 20 years of preaching, I thought about placing a whiteboard right here. Because this is fragile stuff. I feel like this slips through my fingers too easily. My mouth doesn't do sometimes what the Bible teaching needs it to do, and I feel like this is all real slippery. It's like smushing Jello between your fingers and it just goes everywhere. That's what I feel like this is. So I thought about bringing a whiteboard up here. So I'm going to try to be real clear with some visuals. The cylinder is going to grow, okay? Let's see how this cylinder, this group, is dissimilar in that it's superior. Say superior. Okay, let's build this up, okay? Let's build this up. Here we go. Verse 15 and 15 alone. We read in the word of the Lord, but. All right, we already know we're working on contrast, right? But. The free gift is not like the trespass. It's different. For. If many died through one man's trespass, okay, we're going to spend a long time talking about many. Okay, I might get all done with this, and you'll go, why was he so worked up about that? I don't understand the issue. And you might walk away thinking, semantics. I'm going to give you an illustration later to show you why this might matter to me more than most people. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for. Okay. So those two words are going to need a lot of thought. All right. Here we go. Our first father, Adam, brings disaster. But Christ produces unspeakable blessing. The paragraph opens right away with, the gift is not like the trespass. The gift is not like the trespass. We see here, it is much more. It's building up. The cylinder's rising. It's much more. The conditional premise that I shared with you last week was that in Adam, there is death. And our text says that many died by the trespass of that one man. Many died. You see it? Verse 15. Many died. It's the second verse or second sentence in verse 15. Many died through one man's trespass. I think I spoke pretty clearly last week that in Adam all die. And now here we get to verse 15 and we read, many die in Adam. Well, I'm hoping I'm not one that has, right? It seems like maybe there's not just two groups. Maybe there's a group of people who die in Adam, and then there's people who were born by some other father. That seems impossible. And so many die, and many die. Who doesn't? Who doesn't die? Okay. Well, that's what we have to spend some time. That's what I've wrestled with this week. First of all, what does the word many mean? Think of a number. Think of many things. How many is it? Stars in the sky, all right? Stars in the sky. It's, for me, it's 4. That was your number? That's great, sweetheart. You're brilliant. Right? What's the word many mean? Well, it truly is a subjective expression. The word many in that word means a great number. A great number. Now, if it's cars, and you say, you have many cars. Yes, I have 4. Right? If it's stars, you say, oh, yeah, there's millions and millions and millions and billions and trillions. Right? Right? So it's kind of subjective. Here's what I want you to learn today. The word great number, the word many, can only be understood in its context. Where it's being used has to tell you what it means. So let's look. What does it mean? Well, I want to walk you through how to find context. Okay? The word many or great number in Romans, this immediate section in 5, tells us that sin came into the whole world. All right? That context seems to indicate a lot. It says that sin spread to all men. Many seems to be a lot. It says that death reigns. That seems like a big word, reigning death. And then it says that sin of Adam has meant the condemnation for all. All right, so in our immediate context, it sounds like everybody is guilty of sin. But is it true? Does the word many really mean everyone? Let's look at the next part of contextual study. So when you're trying to figure out what a word means, you study the verses right around it. And then if you really want to be sure that you're getting it right, you study the words farther away from it. And then if you want to really, really, really be sure, you study the words farthest away from it. Let's do that. In Romans, not in chapter 5, but in Romans we read and we know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, so Romans seems to support. Let's go a little farther out. 1 John 1:8, if you say that you have no sin, you're a liar and therefore a sinner. So 1 John 1:8 seems to say that we do have sin. Galatians 3:22 says that Scripture's description of humanity has imprisoned all of us under sin. Okay, so we're making our way out. We're in 1 John. We're in Galatians. Well, what is the whole Bible? If we were to look at Ecclesiastes 7:20, we would read, surely there is not a man on earth who is not a sinner. Okay. So if that's true, all have sinned. The Scriptures imprisoned everyone to the category of sinner. If that's true, that if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. And if Ecclesiastes is true, that there's not a man on all the earth who's not a sinner, then I would say that context, both close and far, says the word many means everyone. That's what I would say. And then we continue with now the contrast. So everybody is in there, right? So it says many. I hope that I've done a decent job showing you that it means everybody. Okay? Everybody's a sinner. Let's now flip. We're going to start talking about that category. He says, much more. So now he's going to make contrast. It is through the first Adam that we're plunged into ruin by representation and imputation. Much more, the second Adam, we are redeemed through representation and imputation. Ruin and redemption. Much more. Which is more? Which is more to you? Which is more to your soul? Which is more to your joy? Redemption or ruin? Redemption. All God's people said, redemption. Yeah. So that's much more. Showing the contrast, much more. Although there are parallels, Jesus and Adam are not equal. One is much more. What Adam did was destructive. What Jesus does is redemptive. What Adam did was the universal imputation of death. What Christ did is the unique gift of grace. The grace of God in Christ Jesus that abounds to many. Now this is where I have painted myself into a corner. Because I made pretty clear that many meant all by context. The free gift of grace and the declaration of righteous to many. One sentence after telling you it meant everyone. And so what happens? The first thing that happens is that I want you to understand what it means that much more. the imputation of righteousness to many. I want you to understand how great that is. I want you to understand how amazing that is. That means, friend, that the imputation of the righteousness of Christ, the gift of grace, is not just to Jews. It's not just to apostles. It's not just to religious people. It's not just to predominant people, wealthy people. It's not just to lowly people. It's not just to Christians' kids. It's not just to people with sensitive conscience. His righteousness has, in fact, been imputed not just to a few, but to many. Revelation chapter 5 is going to tell us how many the many is. Myriads and myriads around the throne of God singing a new song of the worthiness of the Redeemer. And it will sound like an ocean of chorus singing the worth of the Redeemer. That's a lot. That's a lot. Praise God. Praise God that there is grace that reaches far beyond what we could imagine. Praise God that it's many. It's many, many, many who have been made righteous in Christ. And it builds up. But what is many? So let me tell you a story, a true-to-life story that's going to, I hope, build up some patience in you to understand why this is important to me. I was preaching these verses a long time ago. And I was wrestling, kind of the way I am today, with some of the things I was saying. You want to see it get real tricky? Look at verse 18. So verse 16 twice says many. Look who's included in verse 18. Just let your eyes fall down. Look at the word of the Lord. Is it many? Somebody say it out. Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. Verse 16 just said many are in Adam, many are in Christ. Verse 18 says all are in Adam, all are in Christ. Come on, Paul. What are you doing? Is this just semantic or does it matter? I'm wrestling through this. And we have a gentleman in our church at the time. He wasn't a member, but he'd been attending real regularly. His name was Mr. Mueller. He was German, born in Germany. Real broken English, real heavy German accent. About 3 weeks after I preached this text, trying to justify the many, the all, and the all, he came to sit in my office. He said, it felt to me like you were kind of stumbling through the description of what many and all meant. And I said, you're probably right. He said, so I've thought about it, and I'm convinced that while all were in Adam, that because of Christ, everyone is now righteous. Every single person on the planet for all time. And I said, you know that's universalism. He said, okay, that's what I am. Well, I know that's false. And so here I stand preaching the same text, and I don't want Herman to come sit in my office from you and say, because that text was rough, I'm a universalist. Do you know the implications of universalism? Why would that man ever tell one person about the good news of Jesus Christ? It's over. To categorize the followers of Christ as every human being on the planet, that's what Christ is like? Every person is an imitator of Christ? Oh, that's what Christ is like? You understand the implication of universalism? But he was trying to reconcile the semantics of many and all. So here I get to a contrasting many. What does the word many mean? A great number. According to context of the Bible, both near and far, it means everyone's a sinner. Now, what does it mean now? What is the great number now? Okay. Let's spend a moment, all right? What does the Bible say? Well, let's look near context, Romans 5, verse 8. Just let your eyes slide back up to verse 8. But God shows his love for us. okay? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All right. Again, maybe a little farther out in context, Ephesians 1:7. In Christ, we receive adoption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. One that speaks to me powerfully as both a preacher and a husband is Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, men in the room, love your wife like Christ loved his church and gave himself for her. You know that you can't communicate a love for your wife that she will celebrate by telling her, "Dear, I love every woman on the planet just like I love you." You will have instant unrest. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Okay. Matthew 20, we're going a little farther out. The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. John 11:52. Jesus died not for the nation only, the Jews, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. John 17, the high priestly prayer, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says this, "Not for the world to be saved do I pray, but for those that the Father has given to the Son, for they are yours." John chapter 6, "All those that the Father gives to the Son will come to the Son, and the Son will not cast them out, but will raise them up on the last day." And then let's go farther. Ezekiel 34. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep. I will seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep." All right. I want to be a gentle under shepherd right now. I want to be patient. I want to be humble. And so let me welcome you to some consideration. I think you have three considerations now. Okay, with what you're going to do with the word many, and you're welcome to do two of the three. One of them I'm going to try to shepherd you away from. I'm just going to take you to the word and say you're wrong. Okay, here's three considerations for what we're doing. Many dead in Adam. We said that many in context. That great number is everybody. Many given the gift of grace and righteousness in Christ. Well, I'm going to try to argue that that's not everybody. Okay, but that's one of the options. So the first option, all right, here's what you can do with the text. Here's what you can do. And you need to do it. You need to do it. You got to be a Berean. Okay? All right. Here's what you do. The first thing you do is say, yep, many means all. Many means all. Everybody's in. The gift of grace has been applied to everyone the same way the gift of original sin has been applied to everyone. Everyone is in. That's universalism. Now, as an under-shepherd, I'm gonna confront that, okay? I'm going to try to say, no, please, listen to the word. Listen to the word, okay? I'm going to try to correct that. But there's two more options, okay? The second option would be that you say, well, I do believe that the atonement has been available to everyone who believes. That's the limitation of John 3:16. So you go to John 3:16 and you say, yes, the gift of grace of Christ, this group, is available to everyone in the exception that they believe. It's only limited to believers, but it's limited. And so you're saying the atonement works for all who believe. Okay. I would love to engage in that conversation. Maybe I have, because see, that's not the one I adopt. And so maybe I got a hole. Maybe I'm missing something. I got a blinder. And you can come and tell me. That's okay. I'd love that. That's not going to be mine. But I'm not going to try to confront you on that. Okay? Now, the third one would be the one that I feel most joyful for. And that is the conclusion that the cross has unlimited redeeming power the gift of grace in Christ from the hand of God is unimpeded by the plans of men. Okay? Let me say it this way. Good friend in church, you know who you are. This statement you shared with me was helpful. We're all going to limit something about atonement. Everyone's going to. Okay? You're either going to limit the power of it or the scope of it. So you're all going to limit it. And I know the word limit sounds weird, right? It's like, whoa, I don't like that word. I don't really like it either. But all of us are doing it. You see, Jesus Christ really went to the cross. He once and for all spilled blood. It's done. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Now the question is, what's it going to do? You would say, maybe, it's going to do some things, just not everything God really wanted, because God wants everyone to be saved. And so you'd say, it's only going to save the people who believe. It's going to be limited to those who believe. So that person, their action is going to determine how broad or how powerful the atonement is. Well, but then that third category, right? That third category is going to limit it too, because it's going to say, listen, it always does exactly what it's supposed to do, but it's not universal. So that person's going to limit it too. All right? So we're all going to limit it based on what we understand the Bible to be saying. And I hope the fact that I'm speaking softly isn't putting you to sleep. I'm just trying to speak gently, okay? I'm not going to try to steer you away from that second one. If you're like John 3:16, the atonement's only limited by the person who responds. Okay? Okay. That's you. That's you. I believe in the priesthood of the believer. For me, I mean, the joy of my soul is something I would read in Colossians. There's this beautiful passage about the preeminence of Christ in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, I mean, this is me, and you were dead, but God has made you alive, forgiving us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all of its legal demands. God set that record of debt aside and nailed it to the cross. And I believe that at the cross it was done. When Jesus said it was finished, I'm convinced. So that's just me, and I want to speak softly, not to lull you to sleep, but just to be a gentle shepherd on that, okay? I'm not going to try to insist that you adopt three. I'll tell you you're wrong if you've adopted one, okay? If you're a universalist and like, everybody's in. No, you're wrong. Everybody's not in. Therefore, go to the nations and make disciples, right? Okay. Okay, gentle enough? Ask yourself, was Pastor gentle? Okay. One author said it this way about the cross. Jesus Christ represented me on the cross. On the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. Not only was my sin imputed to him, but his righteousness was imputed to me. And verse 15 goes on and describes what that double imputation means. All my junk, John Miller prayed. You said something in communion prayer about like filth or filthy. Rotten. They both work. Rotten. And I nod my head, yes, Lord. Rotten, but grace. There is this gift, and there is this grace. We can't miss it. There has been received something in the gift and the grace that is so much better, so superior to what had been caused in that. And look, it's gracious. You know what grace is? Please know what grace is. It is that thing you have received that is both unearned. Now you get that. I mean, you're not Roman Catholic. Most of you are not Roman Catholics. You're not trying to earn it. And undeserved. There was no act of merit that caused it to be a just gift. It was unearned and undeserved. It's a gift of grace. But look, here's what I'm trying to get to. There's a word. You see it near the end of verse 15? There's a word. Remember, I was trying to build the superior. Remember, it's building, it's building, it's building. It's great, isn't it? It's building. It's awesome. It's Christ. It's his group. There's a word. Abound. That's the word. abound. Abound. What does abound mean? What does it mean that this thing that is for this many has abounded? Adam did to his descendants what was grievously wrong, but Christ gave his people abundant gift to abound. You know what that word means? It means to be lavish, extravagant, and excessive. The gift. Lavish, extravagant, excessive. Sometimes in the Bible, it's used to describe like you ever carry something, you ever carry a laundry basket? And you know it should be like three laundry baskets, but you're going to do it in one. And by the time, the best part of being a preacher is seeing the way a wife looks at a husband when I say something like that. And by the time you get to wherever you're going to fold laundry, you look back and the other two baskets are between you and the laundry room. Sometimes all that is what's used for the word abundant or abound. It's all that spillover. What does it mean? What does it mean that the grace gift has so surpassed in extravagance the debt? What does it mean? Here's what it means. The work of Christ didn't just send you back to a pre-fallen, you're okay, but watch out condition. It didn't just restore you to the garden. Okay, now, as long as you don't eat the fruit, we don't want to do that again. The work of Christ didn't just put you back there to the day before the serpent showed up and said, all right, you're on your own. No longer am I going to count you in Adam. Now I'm going to count you on yourself. Let's see. Oh! That failed. That's not what happened. That's not what happened. It's not just that we went back to our pre-sin man righteousness. We put a robe on. The robe is the very righteousness of Christ. I am hid with Christ. In him I stand. That's what it means to abound. He gave us something that was so lavish and extravagant. Didn't just put us back to where we had been. He built us up even to the point where we are co-heirs now with Christ. Romans 8:16. The Spirit of God itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are not just the forgiven children of Adam. We are the adopted children of God. And if children, then heirs. And if heirs of God, then fellow heirs with Christ. So you wonder what the word abound means? You wonder how tall I can build this cylinder? Well, just keep building it until you think it's high enough to explain what it means that you inherit everything Christ inherits. That's how high the cylinder is. That's superior, right? Circle is better. The circle is better. Say the circle is better. The circle is better. The New International Commentary says it like this: condemnation through Adam is inescapable. Paul says nothing that would diminish the horrible reality of this judgment under which all people stand. But alongside the condemnation, there is the grace of God. And since it is precisely God's grace with which we have to do, there is an abounding plus. A super abounding connected to God's gift in Christ that has the power not only to cancel the effect of Adam, but to create positively life and peace, end quote. So I want to finish with this. What does this have to do with the gospel? What does this teach us to see more truly of the gospel? The work of Christ does not simply reverse what Adam did and return us to some sort of son that now has to try to get it better than Adam got it. The work of Christ clothes us in a righteousness that is not our own. It cannot be taken away. It cannot be reversed. It is abundantly more. Adam was free and independent from the righteousness of Christ. But by the work of Christ, the much more, much better contrast of this cylinder versus that cylinder, the much better, we can read about in Romans chapter 6. Would you just go to Romans 6, just look across the page, and let me share with you verse 6. This is what it means to have righteousness put on us. This is what it means. My point is, friend, you're not going to leave this room and find yourself standing at the root of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, hoping you get it better than Adam did. I don't believe that for a second. Here's what I believe. Here's what I believe the power of the gospel is in you. I believe the serpent shows up. You take a fruit. You take a fruit and you shove it in the mouth of the serpent and say, take a hike. I have the righteousness of Christ. That's not going to work on me. That's what I believe. I believe the righteousness of Christ doesn't just put us back at ground zero saying, ooh. The righteousness of Christ causes us to grab a fistful of dirt from the ground and shove it in the serpent's mouth and say, it's not working this time. I have the righteousness of Christ. Why do I say that? Here's why I say it. Verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. When? Forever and today. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Why not? Because he abounds in life, and all those who are in him abound in the life of the gracious gift. We're not just back to ground zero, friend. The gospel says that we now have the righteousness of Christ, and we will live with him today, tomorrow, and forever. How does this passage invite us to be the church? I would just share with you a passage that Gary referred to in prayer this morning, Hebrews chapter 4. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. How does a church being in this cylinder as it shoots up into the stratosphere with abounding goodness, how does a church like that live? Well, first of all, it draws near to the throne of grace with confidence and says, here I stand. That's the first thing. Here's what I would take away. As you get ready to leave in just a moment, here's what I would take away if I were you. If yours is the gift of grace, the grace gift, the charisma, if yours is the gift of grace, then as you walk your life, I would ask you to take away a question. How are you living? How are you living? Just how do you go about it? Do you live, like if someone watched you, would they say, okay, you're the third party trying to get it right so you can be in the right group day in and day out? Would people look at you and say, ooh, that guy must be under condemnation. He's miserable. Or do you live over here like a person who has had grace gifts from eternal God lavished on you? Like, whatever happens, doesn't matter. To live is Christ. To die is gain. None of this stuff matters. I have the abounding, lavish gifts of grace from God in Christ. So how do you live? Here's what I would invite you to think about the Bible, okay? So Paul, who wrote this, he's got a young, what he calls his son in the faith, and he wrote some things to him. And this is what I want to say to you, okay? So as you leave, I just want to give you the Bible. We're talking about the cylinder. If you're in that cylinder and you just got shot up through the roof in abounding grace, here's what I want you to live like. Paul says to Timothy, no soldier entangles himself with civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who has enlisted him. Your aim is to please the one who put you in the cylinder that shot you up through the roof. Right? So live like pleasing him matters. And then he goes on and says, as for you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take hold of eternal life now. That's what I want you to go with. If this is true, that you're in that circle and it's so much better, then put in your hands a confidence that eternal life is yours and live like everything else is going to be gone soon. And that will never be gone. That's what I want you to do. I think it's a game changer. I think it changes everything. When we set our minds, we set our eyes on hope deferred, it causes everything else to be like the serpent telling us we should believe the lie, to be powerless. Like, don't you want this? Wouldn't you rather have that? Fistful of dirt shoved down the throat of a snake. Because heaven's coming. Because I have life in Christ now, tomorrow, and forever. Let's pray. Lord, you have set us free from the power of sin and death. I know that, God, I don't always live faithfully to who I truly am. I sometimes act like I am not, in fact, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And I know that I have brothers and sisters who sympathize with my own frailty of the flesh. But we pray out to you, first of all, thanksgiving, that you have put us there at the root of the tree of every temptation, and you have equipped us with everything necessary for life and godliness. So, Lord, with that confidence, that boldness to understand what it means that grace gifts have been abounded toward us in Christ, make us to live holding tight the confession of our faith, knowing with certainty that the things now are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to come for those in Christ. You are good. Yours are unspeakable mercies and grace. And we are only becoming what we should be by your grace and long-suffering patience. We praise you. In Christ's name, amen. Please stand with me.